2 Kings 7, 1-9. Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And there were 4 lepers, men at the entering of the gate. And they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say, We will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, where we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites, and the kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents, and their horses, and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again, and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household.
Well, this morning we spoke a little bit about actually opening our mouths and sharing the gospel. Really what we spoke about this morning, although it's a term which is greatly maligned, is lifestyle evangelism. It's living a life which people can look at and see Christ in us, a life where they can look at and see the light of Christ. We definitely need to have that part as part of our testimony for Christ. But that is not enough in its own. And we actually need to open our mouths and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look in 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 24 and work our way through the passage which was read earlier today. And we're going to base everything, we're going to title this message, If you see something, or if you experience something, say something. Because living in New York for the past couple of years, there's been a term which has become very, very popular. And it came up shortly after the 9/11 bombings of the Trade Center. And the term is very simple. The term is, if you see something, say something. Based upon the idea that if you see somebody in a train or in a subway that is acting suspicious, that you should really say something to a police officer so that if they have a bomb in their backpack or if they're planning a terrorist attack, you can perhaps prevent that. Now, finding somebody who looks suspicious in New York City is a little harder than you might think. There's a lot of strange people there who all act suspicious. But, you know, if they get on with a backpack and then they get off without their backpack, there's a chance that that could be a terrorist attack in progress. And what I want to do is change that phrase, for if you see something, say something, to if you experience something, say something, because I believe that every one of us who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior has experienced the salvation of God. God promises that he will in no wise cast out those who come to him, and he will save to the uttermost those who come to him, and we've experienced salvation. If we've placed our faith in his finished work in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to find, first of all, in this passage, we're going to find a city that is in peril. We're going to find the city of Samaria, verse 24 of chapter 6 of 2 Kings. It came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. So what you have going on here is you have Israel, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, whose capital city is Samaria, being attacked by their northern neighbor, the Syrians. And we all know where the Syrians are. They're still on the map today, just as Israel's still on the map today. And they've come down, and they've overrun the countryside, and they've surrounded the army of Israel in this fortress city of Samaria. And the king is there, and he is ready to do battle against these Syrians. But the Syrians don't really want to launch a full frontal attack upon a walled city. They realize that would be very expensive in the lives of men. And they decide they are going to settle upon siege warfare, which is basically starving out the inhabitants of the people inside the city until they become too weak or their will is broken so that they cannot defend the city anymore against the outer force. Now, I enjoy studying American history. I enjoy studying Civil War history in particular, especially the Battle of Vicksburg. If you look at the Battle of Vicksburg, it was a siege situation where Grant had tried several times to take this key city on the Mississippi River from the Confederates and failed. So what he did is he decided he would starve the people out. And inside the city, things got so bad that people actually resorted to eating donkey meat and shoe leather. You ever heard that expression? I'm so hungry I could eat an old shoe. Kind of comes from these types of situations. And this is exactly the type of situation that's taking place in Samaria at this point. They are starving to death. You have really things that we wouldn't typically consider food selling for very, very high prices inside the city. And we can look at this city and say the city is in peril. First of all, because they have no food, they're starving to death, and they're about to be defeated by their enemy. But there is a deeper problem there than just the fact that they don't have food. There is a sin problem in this city, and there is a lack of faith in the promises of God. Because when the king finds out about how bad things are going in the city, let's skip down to verse 30. His reaction was not exactly a good one. It came to pass, verse 30, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes and as he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he has sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so, and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. So things start going bad in the city of Samaria. The king of the city and of the land of Israel, instead of repenting and turning to God, instead of calling out for God's mercy to spare the city, he becomes very angry at God for allowing things to happen in his city the way they're happening. And his conclusion is that he is going to kill Elisha. Now, Elisha is God's premier prophet in that day in the land of Israel. Now, if you're trying to curry God's favor and trying to have God rescue your city, probably not the best idea for you to go and kill his prophet. But that's what this king decides to do. And he goes and he arrests him. Chapter 7, verse 1, which we've already read. Elisha gets an opportunity to speak before his execution. And he says, hold on, king. I have a word from the Lord. And don't quite execute me yet. We can work through this because God has given me a promise. He said, verse 1, hear ye the word of the Lord. And thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. So what we have going on here is we have very good food now being promised within 24 hours at very, very cheap prices. And a man upon whom the king leans, an advisor to the king, one who the king trusts and listens to his counsel, listens to this prophecy from the man of God, and he says,
Yeah, right. That's not going to happen. Even if God were to open up windows in heaven, might this thing be? Even if God were really to open up the windows and send down manna from heaven, as he did in the times of the wilderness wanderings, what you're saying will happen, Elisha, simply will not happen. And this man, this king, is not just expressing his own heart. As we go through this passage, we'll see that the king feels the exact same way. He does not believe the word of God. So the problem in the city is not just that they don't have any food, it's that they have lost their faith in the word of God. They have given up trusting him. And that is a dangerous spot to be in. So we go from the peril of the city. You know, having kids is so much fun sometimes. Yeah. It's a long process to train. And we've been working on sitting in church for the past several months. Sometimes it works. Sometimes we have to teach more. And this is one of those teach more days, apparently. So this king laughs at the word of God. And we leave this city in peril, and we go to a different scene in verse 3. We change from Elisha standing before the king, and we go to a scene right at the gate of the city. And there's four men there with a terrible disease known as leprosy. And the nature of their disease is that it is highly contagious and that it is terminal. And because of the nature of their disease, they are not allowed to dwell within the city population. They're not allowed to mix with the regular people inside the city because they'd be contagious. So they're sitting outside the city gate, and for some time they have been depending upon the goodness of the people inside of the city to bring them food. Well, who's not going to get food in a famine? These four guys. Nobody's going to be bringing their leftovers to these four men when they don't even have enough to feed their own kids. So these men are sitting there, and they have a conversation with themselves, and they say, what are we doing sitting here around waiting for food to come? It's not coming. We can go inside the city to look for food, but we're not going to find any there either, and we're probably not really supposed to go into the city anyway, right? So where could we find food? Well, there was one group of people that had food, and that was the Syrian army. Now, there is a good chance, and they know this, that if they go to the Syrian army looking for food, the Syrians are going to see them coming from a distance and realize that they're leprous men and not want leprous men in their camp. And they're going to shoot them with an arrow as they approach and not let them get anywhere close. There's a good chance the Syrians are going to say, ah, Israelis, leprous men, let's kill them. And these four men are well aware of that possibility, but they say, hey, what do we have to lose? We are going to die anyway if we just sit here. They have no idea what's just happened between Elisha and the king. They don't realize that the city is about to be delivered within 24 hours. These men are in no way at all examples of faith. They're not about to base their actions upon a promise in God's word. They're not about to, there's no mention of seeking God's God's will in this situation. They've just made a decision. They're taking their chances. But I believe that they are an interesting picture or an interesting example of a repentance, which is just a change of mind and often leads to a change of actions. Here, these men have thought one way for some time. They thought the people inside the city bringing us food is our way of life. We will live by these people bringing us food. Well, they come to a point where they realize, hey, the end of that way of life, that's going to end in death. We're going to die if we keep on going in this certain path. Now, I believe every sinner, before he comes to the Savior, needs to come to a point like this, where he realizes that his own way of doing things, the own way of earning righteousness, of pleasing God, is insufficient. And that the end of that way always results in death. And not just physical death, eternal separation from God and torment of hell. And he needs to come to the point where he says, no, the way that I thought was right was wrong. That's a change of mind. That's a repentance. The Bible clearly teaches that there's a way that seems right unto men, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And that the only way to eternal life is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So these men, they come to a change of mind. Verse 5, they rise up in twilight. Now, backing up there just a second. When an unbeliever decides to change their mind about their sin and places their faith in Jesus Christ, they are not taking their chances as these men were. Because there are promises in the Word of God that say, whosoever shall come to him shall not always cast out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how we can apply faith with repentance. Because not only are we confronted with our sin and that it is condemning us, we are confronted with the fact that Jesus Christ has promised to save those who come to him. So, these men, verse 5, they rise up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. So what do these men first find when they go to the camp of the Syrians? They find a defeated enemy. The enemy which was supposed to be there was no longer there. 4, verse 6, the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even a noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers were come to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and golden raiment, and went and hid it, and came again into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. So first of all, these men find that their enemy has been defeated by God. Now, anybody who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ realizes that their enemy has been defeated as well. Sin and Satan have been defeated by Jesus Christ on the cross and through his resurrection. There is no more work for us to do. It is simply to take the free salvation which God offers to us. And how did God defeat these men? Defeat him with a noise. I love this. Wouldn't you have loved to be there at that time? Wouldn't you have loved to be at that scene? I mean, I guess I wouldn't have loved to be a Syrian at that time, but I would have loved to be somebody else observing the Syrians at that time. Because the Syrians are sitting down to supper, and all of a sudden, one of them looks to the other and says, did you hear that? Yeah, I heard that. And all of a sudden, everybody in the camp hears it. It is the sound of an approaching army. Actually, several approaching armies. The Egyptians and the Hittites, two superpowers at that time. And they have come to destroy the Syrians, to relieve the city of Samaria. And these people are so sure that the sound which they're hearing is that those two armies, that they get up from where they're at without seeing a single man, and they flee for their lives. These people are terrified. So terrified that they leave everything behind. They leave behind their horses. Now, if I were trying to run, I'm from New York City, so I don't know much about horses, okay? But I do know that their horses are faster than people, and I would get onto one of those and run away, okay? These guys were so afraid, they left behind their horses. God really scared them pretty good. And these lepers, they go, they find their enemy has been defeated by God, and they find what they were really searching for. They go into one of the tents and they find their food. That is what they came for. Food for them represented life. They weren't going to live much longer unless they had this food. Like I said, all those who come to Christ will find life. He promises that he won't turn anybody out. But is that all that they find? No, it's not. Because they find also their drink and raiment and silver and gold, and tents, and horses, and asses, and anything that a fleeing army would drop away in their haste. Now, God does not promise in any way that those who become Christians are going to get physical wealth, okay? He doesn't promise that you're going to have an easy life. I won't tell you that everything becomes rosy when you're a Christian. There are still trials and difficulties. We still live in a sin-cursed world. But Jesus Christ didn't come just to give us life. He came to give us abundant life. He came to give us not just enough to survive until we get to heaven. He gave us enough to thrive in this lifetime. Because he has given us spiritual blessings. He has given us his Spirit. He has given us the indwelling Holy Spirit. He has given us promises from his word. He has given us joy in times of difficulty. He has been able to give us victory over sin. You know, so often we take of the life which Jesus Christ has given us. We know that we're saved. We know that we're going to heaven. And we fail to tap into all the resources that come along with salvation. You know, eternal life doesn't begin the moment you die. It doesn't begin the moment you go to heaven. Eternal life begins the moment you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And because of that, we are to live differently. We are to live better. Doesn't mean easier, but better, because we have Christ in our lives. They said one to another, that's natural. They go ahead and they take what God has provided for them. They start to eat, they start to drink, they even start to gather some of the riches which God has left for them. But then in that same verse, they start to do something very odd. They start going from tent to tent and gathering piles of this stuff and hiding it. Now, I don't know exactly who they're hiding it from. Maybe they're afraid that the Syrians are going to come back to their tents all of a sudden, and they want to make sure that they have enough for themselves. But I do know that while they're hiding and hoarding this treasure which God has given to them, there is a city just over the rise that is starving to death in need of this food. I didn't mention it earlier because it's kind of disturbing to read, but it's so bad inside that city that mothers are consuming their own children. They're hungry, that hungry. And as these men enjoy the riches of the salvation which God has provided for them, they are neglecting to tell others for whom it was also provided. See, verse 9, they say one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." These men realized that because they had experienced the salvation of God, they had a great responsibility to say something to those who were in need of that salvation. They realized that they were sinning. When it says, "We do not well," that's sin. That's wrong. And what was their sin? Their sin was the sin of silence. Oftentimes, we think of sin as something which we do. The Bible says, we think of the Ten Commandments. Most of them are pretty negative. "Thou shalt not have any other gods before me." "Thou shalt not steal." "Thou shalt not commit adultery." "Thou shalt not murder." We think of oftentimes as sin as those things which we do and we shouldn't do. You know, we shouldn't do that. But you know, sin for the Christian is also not doing what we should do. It's just as wrong for my kids not to do what I tell them to as it is for them to do what I don't tell them to do. Okay? What I tell them not to do, rather. So these men, they realized, hey, we've sinned, and we've sinned by being quiet, but this is a day of good tidings or gospel news, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. These men realized that it was worthy of punishment for them to simply take the salvation which God had provided and hoard it to themselves. So often we can do this. We can come to church, we can enjoy what God has done for us, we can study his word, and yet when we go about our week, we kind of keep it hidden. We kind of hoard it for ourselves. And that's wrong. What would be more wrong? To withhold information about a potential bomber on a bus in New York City, or to withhold the bread of life, Jesus Christ, from a world that is starving in need of him? You know, death, physical death, happens once, but eternal death, that's a much more grave situation where we have eternal souls that we are responsible with sharing the gospel with. Verse 10, they realize what they need to do. So they came and they called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and tents as they were." So what did these men do? They went and they gave their testimony. They told what God had done for them. You know, it's not that difficult to share the gospel with your lost neighbors. You know why? Because you have experienced it. You have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. What you need to do is go and tell them what God has done for you. It's not much more complicated than that. Verse 12 through 20, we're just going to look briefly at three responses that are had to the gospel. And if you went over to Acts chapter 17, you'd find those three same responses. In Acts chapter 17, Paul preaches to the Athenians the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it says there that some heard him, they mocked. And some said, "We'll hear thee again on this matter." And some believed. And you'll see these three responses here to this good news which these men bring to the house of the king. Verse 12 of 2 Kings chapter 7. "And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, 'I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry, therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they are come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city.' And one of his servants answered and said, 'Let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain in the city. Behold, there is the multitude of Israel left in it. Behold, I say there is the multitude of Israelites that are consumed, and let us send and see.'" So first of all, the porters go wake up the king. And the king, his response is somewhat skeptical, to say the least. He mocks them, really. He says, "Ha! Psh, yeah, right. No way." Even though the king had heard a promise from the word of God, promise from Elisha earlier that day, that God would deliver the city, when the city is delivered, this man doesn't believe it. I told you, there's a crisis of faith in this place, okay? There's a real problem here. And this man, he says, "I'll tell you what this is. This is a trap. They're trying to draw us out of the city so they can attack us and take us captive, when then they'll have our city." If you ever wonder why people don't believe the gospel that we bring to them sometimes, has it ever occurred to you that perhaps the reason is that the message which we carry is just simply too good to be true? Sounds too good to be true, rather? You know, have you ever gotten an email before from somebody in a foreign country, and they tell you that you have just inherited £21 million from some guy you don't even know, and that all you have to do is give them your bank account routing number, and they'll put it in your account for you? Do you believe that? I hope not. It sounds too good to be true, right? And you know that they're probably just trying to get your bank account number so they can take money out. That's what this king says. No way. It's got to be a trap of some type. Because the message that these lepers bring is simply too good to be true. The gospel which we carry seems too good to be true. That God would send his only begotten Son to die on the cross in our place because he loves us, to offer us eternal life, which we don't have to work for, we just have to take, and that he has given us spiritual blessings which we don't deserve, that sounds too good to be true to many people. But should that slow us down from sharing what God has done? No, it should get us even more excited about it, because that's who our God is, and that's what he has done for us. Second group, that first group is one that mocks. Second group is one that says, "We will hear thee again on this matter," right? One of his servants answered and said, "Let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, there's the multitude of Israel left in it. Behold, this here is the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed, and let us send and see." His servant by the king says, "King, Well, we don't have very much to lose here by finding out whether these guys are telling the truth. So let's investigate their claims a little bit more. Let's take five horses, and they're starving horses. They're not doing so well anyway. And send five men out there and see if these lepers are telling the truth. Well, you know, there's a lot of people we'll tell the simple plan of salvation to. And they'll say, that's interesting. And then they won't seem to react at all. And oftentimes what they're doing is they're just investigating what we say. Now, sometimes they'll take a book that you give them to read. Or they'll take a tract and they'll read it. Or they'll read through the Bible. And praise the Lord for those who come to the Lord that way. That is wonderful and exciting. But many times, there will be those who will just simply look at the messenger. And they will see if there are any proofs that the claims which they are making are true. And there needs to be evidence in our lives when we carry the gospel message that it has affected us, it has changed us, that we are living the abundant life which Christ has for us. And when there is, God can work great salvation. These men, they go out. The king does not want to spare five horses, so he only sends two chariot horses. And they send after the host of the Syrians. And the king says, go and see. Verse 15, and they went after him into the Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians, so a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. There is a great salvation in the city, because four men took the message which God, they told what God had done for them. There was evidence to back it up, and the city was spared. I don't know what God's going to do in New York City. I don't know how many people are going to get saved. I don't know what kind of ministry we're going to have in the end. But I know that God wants us to be faithful. He wants each one of us to be faithful with the message which he has for us to carry to the world. And, you know, if this passage ended in verse 16, we would rejoice in the simple fact that God always keeps his word. And that is a wonderful thing. God's word is true and trustworthy and always dependable. But God also keeps his word, and it's got a negative aspect to it as well. And the fact of the matter is that not only will God save all who come to him, but he will also have to judge all those who refuse him, who don't believe his word. Verse 17, and the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake unto him, and the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God, and said, now, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. It's interesting, just reading those verses, they seem very repetitive. Very, like, we already know who you're talking about after the first verse. It's because God wants to make this message very, very clear. Those who don't believe his word, those who mock his saving power, judgment is as sure as salvation is to those who accept him. There is great danger in hearing the word of God this morning and laughing it off in your hearts. And there's great danger for a world that is out there that is doing the same. And it's our responsibility to carry the message of what God has done so that perhaps God will work a great salvation, as he did in the city of Samaria. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that if there's anybody here this morning who has not yet trusted you as their Savior, that they would see the great peril that they are in, that judgment may not tarry long. Lord, this man mocked the word of God, and within 24 hours he was dead, and his time was past. His judgment was sealed. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning who does not know you as their Savior, they would make sure of that today. But Lord, I also pray that we who are believers here, that we would be responsible with the message which we have, that we would be able to share all that you have done with us. Lord, I pray first of all that we would experience the riches which we have in you, that we would take of them as you've promised. But then, Lord, that we would tell the lost world around us that salvation has been provided for. In Jesus' name, amen.
God's word says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen."